So let me begin with just the occasion for my veering off from Isaiah. I'm now a little bit loud. Turn me down just a little bit, I think. The occasion for this sermon and why we're taking a detour is because just this past week, there were some big events. If you watch the news in New York and in Virginia, in New York, a law was passed that allows for an abortion during all 9 months of a woman's pregnancy, and that for really any reason. The law also expands abortion that even a child born alive in a botched procedure is not protected. It removes, this law removes abortion from New York State Criminal Code, meaning if a baby in the womb was to die from an assault on the mother, there could be no severe prosecution for the life of the unborn. And this bill, when it was passed, if you've seen it at all, there was thunderous applause in the gallery of the State Senate in New York. And let me mention that this law also applies to 7 other states in our union as well. In 2017, a similar law was introduced here in North Carolina, but yet it was not ever brought to the Senate floor because they knew it would not pass. But it was introduced here, the same exact one. And that's in New York. In Virginia, the governor's in a lot of trouble. Well, lots of stuff, but the governor seemed to defend the right to infanticide. And he said, these are his words, not mine, if a mother is in labor, I can tell you exactly what would happen. The infant would be delivered. The infant would be kept comfortable. The infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and the family desired. And then a discussion would ensue between the physician and the mother. Brothers and sisters, if you turn to the news, you are aware of these issues. And I've never done this before. In all of the 11 years we've been here together, 12, whatever, I don't know how many years, never really veered off. But the elders and I talked about it this week and thought it might be good for us to think about some of these things, because me and Scott were having a conversation last night. It's almost like you don't need to be a Christian to think about some of the things that are happening. It's just common sense not to do such things. And sometimes I don't watch the State of the Union, but I usually do. But this past week, I think that the president, he made a defense for the unborn, which was I applaud for, if anybody saw that speech. And so with these things in mind, I want us to think biblically. So when you go out of this place and this stuff comes up and you talk to people, how can we think biblically about such things? And then how can we act biblically? And so instead of preaching a sermon on abortion, or the sanctity of life, which we could do, or I could do, and that would be very appropriate, I would like for us to come from a different angle and preach really what's something that goes down deeper than this issue and a lot more that I will bring up. And that is the dignity of man. In other words, what makes me valuable? What makes you valuable in that God is the one who created you? What brings dignity to your life? The value of human life. It's interesting. The oldest book was Job, and the oldest book in the Bible. And in his suffering, we know Job's story, he admittedly complained against God for everything that was going on with him. And he even wanted to die. And in that moment, Job 7, 17, he says this, thinking up to God, God, what is man? What is man that you make so much of him and that your heart is set upon him. In other words, God, why do you make so much of me? Just let me die. Why do you set your heart on me? What gives me value? And so that's where we're going now. That's my introduction. I have five brief truths about dignity, the dignity of man. Five. And that'll help us think biblically. Then I have five brief applications, and that will, I think, help us act as we ought. And so that's the goal this morning. Let's begin with number one. The source of dignity is God our Creator. If you were in Sunday school, you already got it very clearly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you read through Genesis 1 and 2, and especially 1 there, after each part of creation, what does God say? He creates and then he says, it is good. Already we see value coming down to his creation. It is good. The value, I think, and dignity of all creation, not just man, but all that God does, he says, this is good. And then when he finished all of creation, 6 days there, he says it is very good. So as he sits back and thinks about everything, and some might even put that in the context of man, Adam and Eve, but he says it is very good. But then when we keep moving through there, we read that God created mankind how? Or not how, but what's special about our creation? He created us in his image, in his likeness. Very clear. The source of our dignity is God, our Creator. Male and female, he created them. And that's, dignity is being attacked in so many ways related to gender as well, which is for another time, not today. But when we think about man, us, mankind, men, women, we are created in the image of God. Therefore, we have dignity. We are like God because we are created in his image. And we're given by God the task to go out and rule this world and subdue it. Of course, all under his care. And so, with that in mind, any sin against the dignity of man is a sin against God himself, who gives man dignity. That's truth number one. The source of dignity is God, our Creator. Source number two. Oh, excuse me. Point number two. Purpose of dignity is to bear the image of God. And we've touched on that already, but Genesis 1:28. He says this to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Just outside of my sermon here, you hear me quote that verse just about as much as I quote any verse, because it's so important to our task and what we are to be about. We've got to get our command right from the beginning. Be fruitful, multiply the earth, subdue it, rule over it. We are stewards of what God has given us, for sure. And so when we think about dignity, it means worth or value. What value do you place on something? And since there is no greater value or worth than God himself, we are given the task of spreading the image of God in this world. Adam and Eve were given the most blessed job, and it is our job as well, to reflect the image of God in the way that we conduct our lives and everything in the world. Again, repeat, Job 7:17. Job ponders the question, what is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart upon him? Why? Why did God consider us in such ways? Why, God, have you given us dignity and worth and value? It is because this dignity, or this bearing the image of God in a way that the rest of creation does not, is given in order to bring glory to God Himself. And so we are to go out, and as we live our lives, when someone looks at our life, they should say, wow, there's a God in heaven, and the way you're living your life, it brings glory to His name, and it reflects Him in some way. And so when we murder the unborn, when we sell our sons and daughters as slaves, just think about the trafficking industry in this world is probably most of us haven't even thought about it. That's another issue as well. When we do those things, when we take part in the big business of pornography, and when we do not esteem or think about our brothers and sisters, as we may be involved with racism or slavery or degrading anyone in any way, or even when we neglect the orphan or the widow or the homeless, what we do is we scream out by our actions, there is no value in those people, the ones that God created, and we sin in our disregard for the image of God in man, which attacks the dignity of man. That's number two. I know these truths are short, and we could pick one and go much further, but such it is. It is what it is, Pam. Truth number three on dignity. The manifestations of dignity, in other words, how do we see dignity played out in the world? The manifestations of dignity are the ways we reflect the image of God in this world by loving our neighbor. That's what we do. Religious leader asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What does Jesus say? First thing, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because when we love Him, we value Him, who gives us value. So by loving Him, we actually proclaim the dignity of man. But it points to Him first. But then Jesus does not stop there. And that's why He says this one's like it. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's Matthew 22 that I quoted from there. Now it's interesting. The highest goal of man is what? To love God. And really, this is worship. That's what it means to worship. This means we sing to Him. As we gather, we worship from our hearts. This means that we honor Him in our hearts and in our actions. This means that we look forward to our prayer closet. Nobody sees. We go there. We shut the door. Nobody knows. And we worship. We pray to Him. We look forward to that. We honor Him. But at the same time, our worship is displayed practically, very important, as we love our neighbor very clearly. And when we do, the dignity of man is displayed as we reflect the image of God towards our neighbors. So at the end of the day, it means to do good to everyone that we see, whether it's an enemy, or whether it's the one sitting right next to you, whether it's your wife or your children. Also means the infant in my womb, not my womb, but the infant in the womb is my neighbor. The mother of that child who maybe gets an abortion, she is my neighbor. The father of that child is my neighbor. The doctor who performs the abortion is my neighbor. The governor of Virginia is my neighbor. The widow, the orphan, the homeless man, the person of different color sitting next to us, the owner of the adult bookstore, the homeless man, political enemy of mine, we might say, is my neighbor. And as Christians, we manifest the dignity of every man when we bear the image of God in love. And so I know that's short and sweet there, but when we do good to our neighbor, we say dignity, dignity. God has given dignity, and we do that. And that's a motive. So when you go out of this place, think, I do good to that person because God made them and gave them value and honor as his creation. Fourth truth, pinnacle of dignity is Jesus Christ. God's proof for the dignity of man is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The incarnation, God took on flesh. The incarnation of Christ is it's the pinnacle of dignity. That God would, and this is a mystery, I don't understand it, neither do you, I know, but that God would take on flesh says it all. Christ is the image of God, the fullness of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Those are not my words. Those are words from the Bible. He was born of a virgin. His birth was just like any other birth. He grew up just like we did. He was hungry. He was tired. He was thirsty. The very same tests of life that come our way also came his way. Very clearly. In the flesh, he was just like us. He wasn't just a likeness of us. He was just like us. However, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, he did not inherit the sin nature that we inherit, nor could he. In his motives and in his actions, he was supremely dignified in everything that he did. He was the true humanity. In all the ways that our first father Adam failed, Christ did not fail. In every way, Jesus fulfills the commands of God, the law of God, we might say. He loves God perfectly, and he treats mankind perfectly. It's really simple. And in doing this, he serves his fellow man by doing good to his neighbor. And you know the greatest way that Jesus served us? Mark 10:45 hopefully comes to your mind. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How? And to give his life a ransom for many. And he laid down his life as a sacrifice on a Roman cross. By the way, at that time, the most undignified death in the world. He did that. He laid down his life as a sacrifice. And God received this sacrifice. Our sins were punished, put upon Christ, and they were, for those who are in him, their sins were laid upon him, and they are free. God does not look upon our sins anymore because of the death of Christ. Our lack of dignity and our failures to display the image of God was laid upon Christ. When we think about all of our failures, we don't have to go very far. Just think about how we have treated, if you're married and you have kids, or if you're a grandparent, or if you're single, how many times have we not treated those in our, or even as kids looking to our parents, have we not treated those in our own family with patience and love and kindness in all of these ways? How many times have we screamed in our hearts at our neighbors when they're driving down the road and they almost hit us with their car? Or even thinking about social injustices and things that are going on in the news. What do? We are angry in our hearts. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger, but the problem is we usually continue that and go way too far. But in all of these ways, in all of our lack of dignity, Christ came. And he rose again, proving there is no dignity in death itself. Death is the enemy. And today, Christ is risen from the grave. He lives forevermore at the right hand of God where he ascended. And one day, he will return. And the Bible says, Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is coming one day. So if you want to know what is true humanity, and if you want to know what true dignity is, look under Christ. Number five, fifth truth. The enemy of dignity is Satan and his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this world is fighting against the dignity of man. That's the occasion for the sermon, just for us to pay particular attention to that this morning. And the ruler of this world, according to the Bible, is Satan himself. God, in his providence, in his provision, mysterious, has given temporary rule to Satan. And from one perspective, Satan fights against all dignity when it comes to mankind, all persons. Of course, he will fight against the pinnacle of God's creation. All the sins, all the evils, all the atrocities that I have mentioned are direct assault on the dignity of man, because we are created in the image of God, and Satan is attacking all mankind in that way. However, I must point out that Satan's attack is directed from another perspective right at the Christian. We are the center of the line. Just read the book of Revelation in one sitting and take note of all the ways the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, all are dispensing their wrath upon God's children. All their artillery against the people of God. All their arrows pointed right at the people of God. This means that the world also is unified with a purpose against human dignity. The Bible says, "Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain," Psalm 2, "because they do not consider God and his anointed. They do not kiss the Son whom he has set on his holy hill." The devil and his angels are against the Son of God. They're against God. They're against God's people as well. Romans chapter 1 speaks about the sins of this world and the joint effort that is going on. Let me read Romans 1, let me start in verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," he's talking about people, not acknowledging God, the one who gives all dignity, "do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." We see that in these news stories I related. They do what not ought to be done. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder." And think of murder. It's not just murder, committing the act. It's Jesus said, if you've thought evil about your brother or your sister, you committed murder in your heart. So we do it in our hearts as well. It just doesn't make it all the way to the act. "They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die," notice this part, "they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Just little parentheses here. Even with the governor of Virginia and those of his own party were standing with him when it was the law on the unborn and what can happen to the unborn there. And then all of a sudden they find a picture in his medical yearbook that there he is dressed up like Michael Jackson standing beside someone with a KKK uniform in. Then what do? They approve of the other, and then all of a sudden they say, he needs to resign. As if racism is horrible, and it degrades the image of God in man. It goes against all dignity. just as killing the unborn. But now they're saying, oh, killing the unborn is okay, but you know, you can't be a racist. And so now they're calling for him to step down altogether. But if they're looking at the next person in line who happens to be of their party, if he would not, then they're, and I'm not for or against Republicans or Democrats. For that. Don't ever hear me say that. I'm for truth. And so even in all of this, we see the how folks just get together and just point their arrows and everything right at the dignity of man and especially the people of God. And let me just say this before we move on to the applications. There are many ways in which the dignity of man is being attacked. The two main areas of attack I see in our culture now is one is the killing of the innocent, in whatever form that is. I think we should be protecting those who cannot protect themselves. And the other big area is certainly the sexual revolution and the attack on gender. Both attack dignity in different ways, but whatever it is, Satan and his kingdom attack the dignity of man. Five truths. Hope that is helpful. You can go back and read this if you want to, as we'll post it. But let's move into some applications now. I have five applications. Number one, what are we to do? Number one, as God's children who are created in the image of God and those who've trusted in Christ, true humanity, the image of God has been restored to us. That is what I mean. When I say God's children, those who believed on the Lord Jesus, as God's children, we must care for those things that move the heart of God. This is not rocket science. Human dignity begins with God. He is holy, he is righteous, and his commands to this world are very clear. And he cares greatly for the injustices in the world. God does not just put everything into motion and let them be. He does care, and it is still the greatest, I'll admit, probably the greatest question that unbelievers have is if God is good and he's all-powerful, how can he let the world go on as it is? I'll admit, that is a great, there are answers, and that's for another time, but that is a great mystery. But we know for sure that the Bible says that God cares. And as his children, so must we care. If the thought of murder in the womb does not cause great emotions and thoughts of justice and unrighteousness, as we have learned this week, and even the occasion for this sermon, then maybe you haven't read your Bible. I don't know. Maybe it is an indication of where our allegiance really lies. If such things this week do not move us to at least think, maybe that's not right. Maybe something's going on here. Maybe I'm misinformed, but if it doesn't move us, I don't know. Racism, human trafficking, the neglect of orphans, widows, pornography, and a slew of other issues that I've mentioned and will continue to mention that degrade the dignity of man. These kinds of things must move our hearts. Bottom line, when we see these things happening in this world and these evils, they must move our hearts because it moves the heart of God, and therefore we must think about such things and care about such things. That's number one. Second application. As God's children, and as citizens of this world, we must take action. So the first is caring, but caring's not enough. We must take action. It's interesting that right after Jesus instructs the religious leader on the commandments that I just quoted a moment ago, right after that, the gentleman, asked Jesus, he says, okay, Jesus, you just told me to do good to these folks. Well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? It's a good question for us. Who is my neighbor? This is easy because then Jesus replies. I'm going to read this story here in the next few verses from Luke 10. Jesus says this, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite came, and when he came to the place and saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and these were the folks that the Jews hated, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, instead of walking by on the other side of the road, he saw him. Jesus said he had compassion. There's the care. He had compassion. So he went to him, and here's the action. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more that you spend, I will repay you when I come back to town." And so Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, it's like some of the times Jesus gives these parables, it's like he gives the question, it's like, who could ever miss it? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So what about us? What can we do? Well, we can pray. Of course, we can pray, because praying about such the things that we see does move our hearts to care about what God cares about. But we can use every opportunity to speak with our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, etc. We can give as a church to organizations that promote the dignity of man in some of these areas that I've mentioned. We can get involved at an abortion clinic, soup kitchen, food pantry, homeless shelter, abused women's shelter, victims of sex trafficking, whatever, lots of things. And we've done some of those. I'm just reminding us. We can do all that we can to make sure that all people, especially those of us here at Grace, are not racists. Racism has no mind, no place in the mind or the heart of a Christian, because it takes away from the dignity. When people talk to me about such things, they think I'm crazy, because I am white and I do speak about such things sometimes, and I just think, you know, we came from Adam. If you want to move it down a little further, we came from Noah and his 3 sons, and Greg and I were having this conversation this week. It's a no-brainer. And to think that some folks in our political, in the political agenda could actually equate racism with race or ethnicity with gender is beyond me. Again, it's not rocket science. Folks should not even come to such conclusions. But we can do lots of things. We can write. If you're in outrage about some of these things, we can write. We can call our representatives, can we not? That's our political right here in this country to do that. Many people don't have that right to do. We can write letters to the editorial. We can do all kinds of things. On and on we can go. All right. Number 3. This really continues too, but as God's children, we must preach the gospel of Christ. We must preach the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. We must tell people. And these people, just like us, are sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need the gospel of Christ. We mustn't simply live ethical lives, do social justice, but then leave out the words. Mission agencies throughout history have gone out in the name of Christ, and one generation's preaching, and they start building hospitals and schools and doing all of these wonderful things that we should be doing. But then the next generation forgets about the preaching and then just does the hospitals and the schools and puts the Christian name on it. And then what have we done? We must preach the gospel of Christ. When we think about government, what's government's role? I think the Bible's really clear. They are created by God with the God-given task of, the Bible is to bear the sword. Okay, there's a lot there, and I'm not preaching a sermon on what it means to bear the sword in all of its meaning. But simply put, this means that the government is given by God to promote justice, keep the peace, to sustain order in this life. There's a lot more I could say there if we go to the Bible and say, but really, that's what the government is supposed to do. So when we look at our government, doesn't Paul pray, even in probably one of the worst governments for Christians ever under Nero as they're being burned at the stake, he says, just pray that we might live godly and humble lives here, that they wouldn't bother us so we could just live our lives in godliness and humility. Government, that is what government is for. This week I was reading a gentleman who's passed away, John Murray. He says, he goes even further, and he's not even talking about the sanctity of life. But he says that government should protect life in any way, shape, or form. And in doing this, they are promoting justice and keeping order and keeping people from stealing our stuff. These are the kinds of things that government does. Okay? So that's government. But when we think about Christians, think about the church, government cannot change the heart. That's the deal. Government cannot change the heart. We are not given the authority to bear the sword, but we've been given the authority to change the heart. So much greater task. This is why we preach the gospel of Christ. The church is given the gospel, which can and does change the heart. For I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel, Romans 1:16. For what? It is the power of God unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, we preach the gospel of Christ. Why? As the church, as the called out people of God, because it is power. We believe in the preached word of God, not just on Sunday morning, but as we go out. As a church, we have the power of the gospel to change the heart. And it is the gospel that does this. Government cannot change the heart. So we cannot look to the government ultimately to change the heart of the people who are putting everyone in the government. We just cannot do that. But at the same time, we must, as the church, preach the gospel. Because only in changing the heart will the dignity of sinful men be achieved in this world. Now let me speak for just a moment, just quickly, about the death of Christ, or the unique death of Christ as it relates to justice. If we think about justice, doing what's right, at the center of the gospel stands the most unique murder, killing in the history of the world. There couldn't have been anything more unjust, because Christ did not sin. They could not find anything wrong with him. And they put him on a cross and they killed him. And if we would have been there, we would have done the same. And the Bible even speaks as us, as all sinners, having put him there in an unjust murder. The cross is not the place of dignity. There was no dignity about the cross whatsoever. And we say that God cares about dignity, but yet he sends his Son. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son, Isaiah 53:10. Only in the cross, though, is the dignity of man restored. Only there can we find the wrath of God appeased. In Christ's death, wrath is appeased. God looks down upon the cross and says, this is my stamp. The most dignified true humanity, true man, there is, as the Son of God dies the most undignified death, and God pours out his wrath upon one who has all dignity. And here we are living in a world, and then we look at our own hearts, we are undignified. So the man of dignity is punished, and those of us who are undignified in our sins, we go free by faith in believing in Christ. And so that's the gospel. As the church, we must preach the gospel of Christ. Application number four. As God's children, we must always remember the grace of God in our own lives. This is so important. Haven't hit this at all. But Paul, what did he do before he became a Christian? He was an angry, insolent murderer. And he was the very one who was pointing all of his wrath where? Christians. Christians. 1 Timothy 1, 12. Paul says, I thank him who's given me the strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's thanking Christ Jesus his Lord because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a prosecutor, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent of the people of God. But then he says, but I received mercy. Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read this. Thinking about the mercy of God. Think about this. Think about the mercy of God. If you are a Christian today, think about the great mercy and love of God upon your life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And as I keep reading here, we can put ourselves right here. I can put myself right here, and so can you. Nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we could add a slew more there. But then Paul says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's us. That's every person. We must not forget the grace of God in our lives. Where would any of us be without the grace of God? The grace of God that brings dignity to our own lives. We must remember that as we treat those around us, as we try to love them, we must treat everyone with respect and with honor very clearly. This will help us not to be mean-spirited or unrighteously angry, or we won't be trying to get even with our enemies. Even those who persecute us, we can be gracious to them because we know they're not far away from the Spirit of God. This helps us with the one at the abortion clinic who opposes us, screaming and hollering all the way. But we know that the Spirit of God blows where He wills, John 3:8. And there is mercy and grace to be found in the providence of God. We must know that our real enemy is not another person. Let me say that again. Our real enemy is not another person. Not at all. Our real enemy is Satan himself. Ephesians 4:32. We should make this required memorization at Grace Baptist Church. Be kind to one another, loving one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you've been forgiven, then God will forgive those around you. And we must always remember that. And if we find ourselves hateful, We must do a check. If we find ourselves hard and not loving and not kind to those around us, knowing that I would be right there where you were and where you are if it were not for the grace of God and the Spirit of God blowing where He wills upon my life. And that is what we are to be about. And so that's so important for us. Final application. As God's children, we must expect great persecution and hardship in this life. I often say, life is short and full of troubles. I'm just quoting from the Bible. We all know that to be true. So as we care about what God cares about, as we get involved physically in our communities and in the world, as we preach the gospel of Christ, persecutions will come. The ruler of this world and his children are at war against the dignity of man. Go and read Fox's Book of Martyrs and just see over and over innocent. I say innocent in the sense that they are only doing what God is saying for them to do in preaching the gospel of Christ. And in Christ, yes, the image of God is restored in them. So that's what I mean by that, because there are no innocent people in this world, but I say it in a manner of speaking. The ruler of this world and his children are at war against the dignity of man. There will be no rest in this world until Christ has crushed all enemies under his feet. So let me end the sermon this morning with just a couple verses on persecution. Concerning persecution, here's what he says to us. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you, they will persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and to prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. When we stand up in the name of Jesus, persecution will come. Now, do I want it upon my life? Do you want it? No. But by the grace of God, when it does, we can say, praise God that He counted me worthy to be persecuted for the name of Christ. And then finally, Luke 21, verse 12. That was Luke 21, 12. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you. This is Jesus speaking. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they've kept my word, they will also keep yours. So this morning, I hope that these applications and these truths can be helpful to us as we just go out in the world and we think about these deeper issues, whether it's abortion or whether it's racism or whatever it is. The dignity of man goes down deeper. That is a stepping stone, a platform we can jump out and engage the world and say, this is why I do what I do. The source of dignity is God. The purpose of dignity in us is to bear the image of God. The ways of dignity are treating our neighbor, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. The pinnacle of dignity is the gospel, is Jesus Christ Himself and the gospel. And the enemy of dignity is Satan and all of this world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for these words this morning. I hope they are helpful to us. I pray that if someone here today heard the gospel of Christ for the first time, that they would not lay their head on their pillow tonight without knowing grace and forgiveness in Christ. Father, if someone needs to speak with someone, Father, let them speak with another Christian here today. Father, if we have sinned in any of these ways in our thoughts, and even to think about some of these sins that we mentioned, we also have been involved in such things. And I'm sure that someone, maybe many here, have even had an abortion. But Father, we know that apart from your grace, we are nowhere. And we remain in our sins. Please help us this morning as we go out into this world to think rightly about such things. And may Christ be more beautiful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.